you, Sue and others, for reading and suggesting your hymns, which have been good. There have been quite a lot of them handed in, but I should imagine over the next few weeks we'll get to most of your choices. Well, all of your choices, yes, indeed. Do I need this, Darren? Okay. Well, as I said earlier, it's a great privilege to be here. Sorry, I must talk to you, mustn't I? Not under the bench. It's great to see you all. And to welcome and know friends at home. Thank you for joining us. Trust the Lord will bless you from his word. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your holy word. We ask you now that as we open this word, you will open our hearts and our minds and give us, Lord, to see wondrous things out of your law. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus and our eternal benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Have your scriptures open to Ephesians in chapter 1. We began our summer and autumn ministry some weeks ago, and this is going to be our theme in Ephesians for a number of months, taking us probably up to the Advent season. Various people will be coming and preaching from the passage as we go through for it. Mm-hmm. I'm going to speak today on the verses 7 to 10, and probably with some allusions because it's just too much to get into it. Although I have 2 hours, no, I don't have 2 hours. You need to be able to hear things properly, and going on for a long time doesn't always do that. However, the Holy Spirit, we've asked the Holy Spirit to be with us and to help us, because this is the word that he wrote with the Apostle Paul. Loathsome wickedness marked the world of Paul's day. Efforts to improve this condition were largely unsuccessful. Mankind was without hope. Well, William Hendrickson writes those words, the first words in his commentary on the book of Ephesians. And yet, Paul writes, and we read today, these glorious and wonderful things about what the blessing that God brings to those who believe. And these 14 verses are full of one thing after another that are the blessings, the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavens in Christ. So despite the loathsome wickedness of the world, Paul was aware of the greatness of God and what his plan and purpose was for Christians and for the world ultimately. William Hendrickson also said, the same perversity obtains today. He was writing in 1967. That was the year that Anne and I got married. And as I look back, it was a very different world. It was a different day and age in so many ways, wasn't it? I wonder what William Hendrickson would say today. I would imagine that he would also come up with the same solution for that time that he was speaking about. He would say that man's basic need is nothing less than the removal of the load of guilt by which he is oppressed. We need not rehabilitation, we need redemption. I wonder what Paul would write today, in terms of the world around us and everything that we understand by that. Well, you know, he would write exactly what is written here. Because this is the word. And this is the word for us. And it doesn't matter whether it's not in 67, 1867, or even 2067, if we arrive at that date. Some of you might. You see, God hasn't changed. And the world might be stumbling about and full, you know, getting up to goodness knows what. But God, these things are still true. These things, these blessings that God gives are still the foundation of our faith, are they not? As we look to him. We started looking at the opening verses last week. I mentioned a little bit about verse 3, which is like a key verse, and we'll keep coming in. Because Paul blesses the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. That's the basic statement. That's what God is doing. And then he goes on to explain how and why he does that. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We began to see how God has blessed us. And we might think, well, last week then we had election and adoption. That's probably it now. You know, we can sort of draw a line and carry on with something else. No, there's much, much more. There is always more with God, is there not? When we have come to the end of where we are, there is always more that he has. He giveth more grace, we used to sing in that lovely hymn, as the burdens grow greater. With God, there is more. And this, today we look just at these next verses, verse 7, because Paul would tell us, even in today's situation, as we look round and see how some churches are flourishing and some are languishing some are losing confidence in the word and the gospel and some are seeking out alternative things to try and help God out and so on, this kind of thing. No, Paul would tell us, no, hang on a bit. In him we have redemption. We have redemption as a great spiritual blessing from God and from Jesus Christ. There are three words that I want to use just to help us through these three verses. The word redemption, revelation, restoration. So let's get started. You probably heard the statement, what the Father has planned, God the Father, what the Father has planned, the Son of God has procured, and the Spirit of God proves. Proves is my word, because I have to have P's, you know. What I mean by that is, the Holy Spirit makes the plan of God work in our experience. So it is as we have the witness of the Spirit that we actually know. I know whom I have believed, you see. So these verses give us a glimpse of the Father's planning and the Son's achievement in procuring salvation through his cross and the Holy Spirit sealing the word is in Scripture here. And the first thing we want to say is this. These blessings are all in Christ. They are in him. And everything that comes to us from God is in Christ. And as we've just sung, it's in Christ alone. It is not Christ and other things. It is not Christ and somebody, some other thing, a saint or a godly person or whatever. No, it is in Christ alone that we have redemption. And all these blessings. And constantly we have the expression, in him. In him is this. In him is that. And in him we've received inheritance. Because it's in Jesus that we have these blessings. And we want to acknowledge that and give God thanks for that as we worship him. No wonder Paul is ecstatic with his praise. What else would he say to us? He would say nothing different to what he says here. And so this is a word for us today. As we, in a way, languish, we need to remember that there's another word, lavish. That's what God has done. God is lavishing upon us his grace while we feel we are languishing. So start thinking about the lavishness of God, really. One of you came in today and you said, one day this church will be full. I said, thank God for that sort of vision, because we need to remember that. We need to remember that as we read these wonderful words here, this is not just history. It's not just nice things to, like Shakespeare or poetry or something. This is the word of God. And these are the blessings that God gives us in Christ as we come to faith and believe in him. So let's think about redemption. In him we have redemption. I'm old enough to remember people saying, oh, you can't use words like redemption. People don't understand these things. You've got to leave out all these long words in the Bible. And you'll remember that when Gaius was here, he taught us some songs about big words that end with shun. Because people, children were being helped to understand words like redemption, salvation, you know, sanctification, you know. Except that I was not too happy with it, because it was S-H-U-N. No, it's T-I-O-N. But shun. Redemption. The point is, God uses the word redemption. And God's word has the word redemption. And we read this morning of this blessing that is beyond being chosen, beyond being adopted, we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, we might say, is the subject of Scripture, that the Bible is a story of redemption. It is certainly central to Christianity and our understanding of the gospel. So first of all, then, the picture of redemption. I want you to picture redemption. Well, both Greek and Roman culture had an understanding and use of slavery. That's an emotive subject today in our world, isn't it? Just leave that on one side for a moment and think of the reality that in Roman times, Paul knew all about this, in Greek times, in culture, there were slaves. People were bought and sold and became the property of homeowners or whatever. They became servants in household. This was part of the everyday economy of Paul, which is why he understands redemption. Because it was possible for somebody who was in slavery, given the right circumstances, for them to actually purchase their freedom. And it would be called a redemption. They could redeem themselves by paying this price. So the word redemption carries with it the idea of a price that's got to be paid. A transaction, there's a ransom that's paid. That's the context, a cost which brings the freedom. It isn't just for nothing. But there's also the sense of being released from the bondage, because the purchase is to be bought out of the slavery that the person was in, out of which they had no way of getting themselves. And then, of course, the freedom that was gained by people. Do you remember the Roman soldier talking to Paul? And Paul said he was a Roman citizen. And this guy, although he had the armour on and was possibly a high-ranking officer, I don't know, he said, I had to pay a lot of money for my freedom to become a Roman citizen. So the word redemption was understood. There's a picture of redemption. And it's a great rejoicing to me that Barnabas Fund are in the business of redeeming people in the brick kilns of Pakistan. There are people who are under the yoke of unbelievable debt that they could never repay. They have indebted themselves to their masters by having to borrow money from them. Which then becomes payable with a huge rate of interest and so on. And these poor people can be bonded as slaves, effectively. Not only them, but their children and their grandchildren, because there's no way they will ever, however hard they work, they will never buy themselves back. Barnabas Fund is redeeming them. Isn't that wonderful? That's amazing. let me tell you that 1,575 people have been redeemed from impoverishment in these brick kilns. These people are believers. They are Christian people. And so it's so lovely that they are now able to be free. And Barnabas has paid the debt and set them free. Their children can now go to school because they were having to work for them instead of going to school. That's such a great blessing, isn't it? This is what one person said. We're extremely happy and thank our Lord Jesus Christ for paying off our loan through Barnabas. Isn't that lovely? It's a picture of redemption. There's also a picture of the need that we have for redemption, because we are held in the grip of, naturally, we're held in the grip of sin and unbelief and rebellion. What a redemption that we need. But the third great blessing that is spoken of is redemption, that the Lord Jesus Christ pays our price. He redeems us from our evil bondage that has held us. The picture of redemption, the principle of redemption, which runs all the way through Scripture, really. And for Jewish people, would be well understood. Redemption, things had to be redeemed by paying a price and so on. Property could be redeemed. If you went on hard times and you you had to take a loan, effectively mortgage, I suppose, to somebody else, you could redeem your property back again if you had the money to do that, and so on. Firstborn male animals had to be redeemed. Or they had to be killed. People were redeemed. Moses says that God brought his people out of Egypt, and he said, I've redeemed them. I've paid the price of their slavery, and they're free, and they're coming to become part of the people of God in the world, and so on. And the law of God provided for some relative of you, if you're in hard times, some relative that would become your redeemer. It's called a kinsman redeemer. Perhaps the most famous example of that is Naomi, of course, and Ruth in the Old Testament story. And they come back, don't they, to Bethlehem, impoverished, with nothing, having lost everything. And along comes Boaz, you know the story, along comes Boaz, and he redeems her. So that principle of redemption is there in the Bible. As we speak to people, we may encourage them to trust in the redeeming God who pays our price. I remember, of course, we read in Luke, don't we, about when the baby Jesus was carried into the temple. There was the aged gentleman, Simeon, and there was this lady, Anna. I looked at that again, and she was so full of joy because she saw him. And it says she was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She was waiting for the Messiah. She was waiting for the Saviour to come. And whatever that meant for her, it certainly means exactly the same for us. The one who would be our redeemer and buy us back for himself. We are able, as Paul is, to say, in Christ we have redemption. This is a quote. The ultimate concern and plan of God is redemption. Redemption is not a peripheral matter. Rather, it cuts to the very core of divine activity. From the foundation of the world, God has determined to bring about redemption in Christ. Well, thirdly, the price of redemption, because that's alluded to here, isn't it? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There is this scarlet line, isn't there, that runs through the whole of the Bible. I'll never forget discovering this as a younger person. It was quite amazing. I thought, wow, in the Garden of Eden, there really was figuratively the blood of Jesus, because the announcement to Adam and Eve was that this one who had come would bruise Satan's head, and he will bruise his heel. The cross was even there in the garden. Of course, we look back to see these things. We understand them now by hindsight. Of course we do. And when you read that again in Genesis, again you think, my word, this redemptive price of the blood of Jesus is as ancient as sin itself, isn't it? It's in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, as Jesus is described as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. We have redemption through his blood. What an amazing price. That has been reflected in some of the songs we've had this morning. Thank God for that. What a value there is in the precious blood of Jesus. It's always called the precious blood of Jesus, isn't it? Forgiveness of sins, because purity is the end of redemption. It's not just a price and you're free. No, it's so that you should be, as it said earlier, holy and blameless in love before him. There's power in the blood. Even in Sunday school we sang that hymn. I look back and I think, we wouldn't have that hymn in a child's meeting now, would we? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. We used to belt that out when you're about 8 or 9 or something. Now I understand something about it. I understand that this is a great spiritual blessing that we have in the heavenlies. Now there's 3 scriptures we ought to just look at. I think they'll be on the screen. The first is Hebrews chapter 9. Thank you. He entered the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. So the redemption we're talking about is an eternal redemption. It's a redemption which will keep us and save us without our fear of falling back into bondage again. And when the devil tells you that you're back in bondage, no, you're not. No, in Christ we are. You go on to the next scripture. Darren's in a hurry to get the coffee. And in Peter, we read this: we were not redeemed from the empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of an unblemished and spotless lamb. And finally, in Revelation, and they sang a new song. This is what's going on in heaven, okay, in the vision of John. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. The blood of Jesus, the precious power of the blood of Jesus, is not only from the past, and in the present, it is also in the future, and it is the song of the redeemed in glory, isn't it? And that Revelation passage has given us that rather haunting song that I'm really quite like. Do you know the world is broken? We do, you know. And it goes through, doesn't it? And we see Jesus. He's the one who is able to do, because you have redeemed your people. The price of redemption. a quote from a man called Warfield. There is no title of Christ which is more precious than Redeemer. This is because it is the name specifically of the Christ of the cross. Whenever we pronounce it, the cross is placarded before our eyes, and our hearts are filled with loving remembrance, not only that Christ has given us salvation, but that he paid a mighty price for it. And Mr. Warfield went on to say how frequently the word Redeemer and the theme of redemption is in hymns and songs that we love to sing. I just thought of a few of them. There is a Redeemer. You know, Jesus, God's own Son. Guide me, O thou great Redeemer. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it goes on to talk about being his child and forever. Redemption. Yes, it's full. Our hymns are full of redemption. And they are so because this is so vital and important. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So let's talk about the plan of redemption. According to the riches of his grace. Paul talks about the plan, doesn't he? Quite a bit. There's in verse 10, there's a plan for the right time. There's the plan in verse 11 of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. Because the plan of God is the purpose of God. It's also the pleasure of God, amazingly. God is pleased and finds pleasure in the work of redemption and salvation. And Paul uses an expression, the riches of his grace. He's kind of fond of that idea, because not only in verse 7, but also in verse 18, that he prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so we may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his immeasurably great power towards those who believe. In 2:4, God is rich in mercy because of his great love for us. And then in verse 7, he might display his immeasurably rich grace through his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ. He's fond of that. He's fond of the riches of grace. It's about abundance, isn't it? It's about lavish. He lavished his grace upon us. That's what the word says here. He richly poured out his grace. Think of this gushing fountain, never-ending rush of water. There are some wonderful fountains in the world that you can go and see. I'm just going to talk to you about Dedham, which seems a bit odd, but there is a lock gate there, you know, with them. And we are often used to go there and stand and watch this water. It's pouring down. The force of it. And you think, when's it ever going to stop? See. Of course, it's managed today, the water, in the rivers and so on. But when he talks about lavishing grace and richly pouring out, he is thinking of something like that. Some great powerful force of supply. Water, probably, we think about it. That's the easiest thing to remember. And it never stops. It doesn't slow down and start again. It's constantly pouring and pouring. Never stopping, never running out. No sparing, no stopping. On and on it comes. And we think, will there be enough Is there enough in the riches of God? Yes, there is enough, isn't there? There is enough for every believer. There is enough for all his people. And no wonder when they get to glory, they sing that song, you know, because you have redeemed us. Yeah, there's a verse of a hymn I thought about. In wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. Who is a pardoning God like you? And who has grace so rich and so free? Just a word, I need to stop. Just a little word about revelation. Redemption is what I've talked about a little bit. And revelation is here too. Because it says in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. and I thought to myself, you know, God has made known to us what we need to know and need to have here in this passage. Because left to our own devices, would we have made a list like this? Would we have said this is our vital need to know that we are chosen before the foundation of the world, that we are adopted as the sons of God, that we are redeemed? Would that be a great priority for us as people? And I thought, no, we would never have chosen God. God chooses us because we would never have chosen him. We would never have longed to become his children. We wanted to be our own people. We could never have paid our ransom. These things are foreign to us, naturally. And yet they are the things that the Spirit has made known to us and helped us to understand that here is the greatest blessing. We could never understand great eternity to come and the restoration of everything in Christ. But the Spirit helps us to do that. The Spirit testifies, says Romans, that we are God's children. And there is just a little passage in 1 Corinthians, isn't there? We have not received a spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given us by God. You see, isn't that wonderful? God not only does these glorious things for us, but he helps us to understand them so that we can live by them, so that they will, our everyday function, we will function the way we do because of these truths. That's the point, isn't it? And as Paul was bursting with praise, so surely we want to walk out into our life every day with full of praise. That the witness that we can give, that we say we love Jesus Christ and we want to praise him, and we look to the day when we will praise him with the millions and millions of people that he has ransomed from the world, because he revealed it to us. And that makes me feel very small, but incredibly loved at the same time. Christ gives his people the ability to see great ultimate truths of eternity and to solve the problems of every moment of time. I mustn't really go on because there's too much here, but and it should have more weeks, but it won't have at the moment. Just finally, restoration, because in verse 10 it says that at the just the right time, God's plan is to bring everything together in Christ. Excuse me, both things in heaven. I do beg your pardon. Things in heaven and things on earth. Isn't that amazing? I was helped to see that Dr. Lloyd-Jones put another word in this verse and says that he will bring everything together in Christ again. And so there's a hint that in the eternity past, everything was together in Christ, wasn't it? God, in his wonderful person of Father and Son and Holy Spirit, had everything okay. And look for the day, dear friends, when Jesus will do that again. And again, there will be that unity in heaven. There will be that calmness and quietness and joy and love, and all sorrow and sighing will be a thing of the past, because everything will be together in Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Just pray you'll forgive the brevity of these notes, and that you will enable us, Lord, to rejoice in you, and to be able to say, oh my Redeemer, what a friend you are to me. Oh, what a refuge I have found in thee.